Evening. Revelation chapter 16. Here we go. Revelation 16 and verse number 12. We have been through the seven seals. We have been through the seven trumpets. We have looked at five of the vials. And now we have the last two of God's 21 judgments in the tribulation period that we're going to look at tonight. That shows us how close to the end of all things we are in the time frame of God when we get to Revelation chapter 16 and verse number 12. 19 of the 21 judgments of God are passed, and this is number 20 and number 21, the sixth and the seventh vial. Notice in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to battle, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon man a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." The sixth and seven vials are the longest of the seven vials in their description. We noticed early in the chapter, the vials 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 all went through very quickly. One verse, two verses describing them. When we get to the sixth and the seventh vials, again, we are at the culmination of God's judgment. The last two of his 21 judgments upon the earth. And the Bible gives us some detail as God is finalizing his judgment upon wicked people down here on the earth. Let's look at this sixth vial. We've looked at the first five already, and we've kind of characterized them this way. The first vial poured out in verse 1 to 2 were the sores. The sores that were given to all men. The second vial poured out in verse 3 was on the sea. The third vial in verse 4 to 7 were the sources of water. Not just the seas, but the rivers that flowed into them. The fourth vial in verse 8 to 9 was the sun. And then the fifth vial in verse 10 to 11 was finally the judgment of God upon the seat. The seat of the Antichrist. Judgment finally reached that very place. Now as we get to this sixth vial poured out in verse 12 to 16, it's the stream. The fountains of water that guide the Euphrates River. Notice in verse 12, the Bible says this. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. The river Euphrates is mentioned 21 times in Scripture. 19 of those are in the Old Testament, and only two are in the New Testament, and both of them are right here in the book of Revelation. The Euphrates we read back in Revelation chapter 9 was when that sixth trumpet sounded and the four angels that hold the river Euphrates were called forth. Now we find here at the end of time that the Euphrates is brought back into play, and the Bible says that this angel pours out its vial upon that great river Euphrates. There's a purpose in pouring it out on that place. The river Euphrates was the easternmost border of the land promised to Abraham. The land of Israel, I don't like the word Palestine, but the land of Israel, the promised land given to them, is much bigger than that little sliver we look at a map today. The land given to Israel extends much more eastward and much more southward than what we relegate as the land of Israel right now. And in the tribulation period, when they're getting ready to inherit their land all over again, God enlarges their border. And one way he does that is by drying up that great Euphrates River, which is the easternmost border of the land promised to Abraham and to his children. So God is drying up that river. That river is 1,800 miles long. I think the exact number, if it's exact, is 1,740 miles long. This is no little pond that God's drying up. You know, people say about the Red Sea, when they crossed the Red Sea. Well, it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. It was just a little tiny place that he dried up. And of course, the problem with that is, how did all of Pharaoh's army drown in the Reed Sea? It was a great ocean, a great sea that God parted the waters and they crossed. And here the great Euphrates River is going to be dried up. 1,800 miles long, 3,600 feet wide at its widest point. This is not something you wade across. This is not something you swim across. 3,600 feet wide and its depths 30 feet deep. That's a whole lot of water that's going to be dried up by one angel pouring a vial out upon it. You said, well, that's hard to believe. Well, not really. Not when you think about who it is that's sending that angel down to do that. It's God that's drying it up. And when he pours that vial, again, I've said this before, and I find it humorous that all the new Bibles change the vials to bowls as if God needs something bigger to contain his judgment in, because a little vial isn't going to do it. I think there's more potency in that little vial than would be in a large bowl. And when that vial is poured out, that great river dries up. The water thereof, it says in verse 12, the water thereof was dried up. Literally, just like the Red Sea. Just like the Jordan River. We studied the book of Joshua a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night and saw how God dried up the Jordan just like he did the Red Sea. Now he's going to do the Euphrates River. When he dried up the Red Sea, what was it for? To get the children of Israel out. When he dried up the Jordan River, what was it for? To get the children of Israel in. Now he's going to dry up the Euphrates. We're going to see he's got a double purpose for doing that, and we'll notice that here just in a moment. It says in verse number 12 that one reason for that was that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. It says in verse 12 that the angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The Euphrates is the eastern border of that land that protects it from the west. It divides it from the west. When you hear newscasters or people in geography saying, well, the east or the west, it is the Euphrates River that designates that difference. And when it's dried up, it will allow those foreign armies that are going to march against Israel in a battle we'll read about in verse 16, it's going to allow them to be able to march right across that river. In the days of the tribulation, warfare is different than it is right now. In the tribulation, you know what we're reading about? We're reading about swords, about killing by the sword, and the bloodshed. Our modern warfare doesn't create bloodshed, it just annihilates. It just completely explodes everything. There's going to be something between now and this battle and these times in the tribulation where all, can I say it this way? All firearms have disappeared. Every M16, every AK-47, every 9mm and 40, everything's gone. They've all been confiscated. They're all gone as the Antichrist has control over the world. And people are now making their own weaponry. They're using swords and knives and bows and arrows. They're back to primitive weaponry because something happens. People interpret the book of Revelation and try to read into it our modern weaponry, and you can't do that. It doesn't work that way. When it talks about these weapons, that's the weapons it's talking about. And these that want to cross over there, you say, well, they can just fly over. They can just shoot missiles over there. No, they need the way dried up so that they can actually come across on land and invade the nation of Israel. And God is going to pour out that wrath upon that, and he's going to dry up the Euphrates River. I want you to, if you want to write this down or turn to it, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 15. Isaiah gave a prophecy of this day and of this time. And it gives us a twofold purpose for the drying up of the Euphrates. One is so those armies from the east can come to attack Israel in the Valley of Megiddo. And the other is so that the remnant of Israel that are scattered can get back to the Holy Land at that day and time. God is preparing, even in his foresight, God is preparing not just the Battle of Armageddon, he's preparing for the Millennial Kingdom. And he dries up that river so that the scattered of Israel can now get back into the land. And following them are these armies of the east. Notice in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 15. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. And with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams that make men go over dry shod. This river of Egypt is the Euphrates River, and it says that it has seven streams that feed into it. Seven tributaries that come into the great Euphrates River. So it's not only that 1800 mile river and its depth and width, but the seven tributaries that feed into it are all going to be dried up, so that whole area of land is going to be dry for men to march across on dry ground. God's going to dry all that up, verse 16, and there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. God is going to dry up that river for a twofold purpose, so that the scattered of Israel can get back into their holy land, and so that the kings of the east can come into that valley of Megiddo and have a battle against them. This will allow the scattered remnant of Israel to return. It will also allow the kings of the east, we would say China, Japan, and Asia. I don't know how the boundaries will be at that time. Our geography will be completely different than it is today. But it will allow them to cross into the land to make war there in the land of Israel. As we go back to Revelation 16 and verse 13, it says then, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Three unclean spirits. You know what these are? These are lying spirits. They are deceiving spirits. You remember the story back in 1 Kings 22. God wanted to find a way to lead that king into a trap. And he said, how am I going to get him to go into this land? And one of the spirits up there said, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And God allowed that spirit to come down to deceive that general so he would go into the trap that was laid before him. Well, here the Antichrist is going to do the same thing. Each of those three persons of that unholy trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, are each going to have something like a frog. Now it says like. Doesn't mean actually frogs come out of their mouth. But it says something like a frog. Something's going to leap forth from their tongue. And they're going to deceive the people into participating in this mass march against the nation of Israel. They're going to do it, it says, in verse 14, by the spirit of devils and working miracles. Alright, everything that you see is not to be believed to come from God. Because even the devil has the ability to do some of these things. They work miracles to deceive the kings of the east to come and fight against Israel in that day. By their miracles, they persuade them to fight with them against Israel. These 10 kings of the east coming together with the Antichrist and putting all their power together against Israel. This is the very last end of the judgments of God. Verse 15 gives us a pause and says simply this, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. It's an interesting phrase. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. What does that mean? Well, you know, when you go to bed at night, you usually put off your work clothes. You put off your outside clothes and put on your inside clothes, whatever those might be. And the nation of Israel, they did the same thing. Back in Bible times, they came into the door, they settled for the night, they took their outer garments and hung them up. And the Bible's simply saying, you better be watching because you don't know what an hour this time is going to happen. You're going to be running for your lives and fleeing for your lives as the judgment of God comes down. And the Bible says, blessed is he that keepeth his garments, being prepared, watching, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Verse 16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. How much have we heard about Armageddon? They make movies about Armageddon. They write books about Armageddon. Doomsday prophets yell and scream about Armageddon. Can I tell you something? That's the only place in the Bible that the word Armageddon appears. One time. In all of Scripture, one time the word Armageddon, and yet look how big it is. and how large it is. Now, I say that simply to say this. God doesn't have to say anything very many times for people to take notice of it. And this word Armageddon is in the Bible only one time. It means, the word Armageddon means to cut off. And that's what God's going to do in that battle on that great day. It's called the battle of the great God. The end of verse 14. To battle of the great day of God Almighty. That's what this battle is going to be about. And it says here in verse number 16 that he gathered them together into a place that's called Armageddon. He gathered them together. Who's he? It's the angel. The one that's pouring out the vial and drying it up. He allows them all to be gathered together at that place for that battle in the final day. It's God that's in control of everything. It's God that's organizing all this. Those kings of the east that see the Euphrates dried up and the last obstacle for them to come and destroy Israel is now gone, they're not giving God the glory and the credit for that. And what they don't realize is that God is just drying that up to draw them in to where He's going to destroy them. You can't beat God. You can't win at any game against Him. And even when they think they're victorious, oh, look at this, it's dried up, the nation of Israel is, you know, just like in the movie The Ten Commandments, I said that Yul Brynner, who plays Pharaoh, says, the God of Israel is a poor general because he leads them right up to the Red Sea and they got nowhere to go. Well, he's not a poor general. All he does is divide the waters and lead them aside and Pharaoh and the army goes in and gets wiped out. God dries up the Euphrates and maybe these kings of the east say, where's their God now? Look at this. We've got the ability to just walk right in there. And God is leading them. Just leading them right into where He wants them to be. And the word Armageddon means to cut off. Now, I said the word Armageddon is in the Bible only one time, and that's true. But 11 times in the Old Testament, that same word is used, but it's just not translated the same. It's called the Valley of Megiddo. 11 times, the Valley of Megiddo. So when we're reading the Bible, it behooves us to make sure we get the context of everything. You know what the Valley of Megiddo was in the Old Testament? The book of Judges? It's that place where Deborah, that place where the other judges met the enemies of God and fought them and battled them. It is a great battlefield. In fact, so great that Napoleon, the great general, said that it is the most natural battlefield in the world. That's what Napoleon said of that Valley of Megiddo. It is 200 miles long and 100 miles wide. You know, we've already read one place that when the Lord comes back and that battle takes place in that valley, that the blood is going to be up to the horses' bridles. 200 miles long, 100 miles, that's going to be a lot of blood in that place. I don't think that's symbolic. I don't think that means something other than exactly what it says. The blood will be up to the horses' bridles as the great slaughter takes place when the Lord comes back. And these armies have been gathered together into that valley. Into a place called Armageddon. Look at one verse. Look at Zechariah in the Old Testament, chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 11. Again, when you're reading Isaiah, when you're reading the minor prophets, Zechariah, Haggai, so much is said back there about this time period. This time of God coming down and destroying the enemies and setting up His kingdom. And you have to rightly understand those passages or your whole theology of your Bible is going to get thrown out of whack. When you don't realize the promises of God in the minor prophets in the Old Testament are still on hold and have not been fulfilled yet, then we understand in the book of Revelation all these things are going to come to pass. In Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 11, the Bible says this. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of the Hadarimon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, and every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of Levi apart. All these things that are going to happen are going to be a great dividing time in this war in the valley of Megiddo. The sixth vial is poured out. The way of the east is prepared. God entraps these great armies to come marching in so that He might have them right where He wants them to be. When the Lord Himself breaks the skies of heaven riding on a white horse, with 10,000 of his saints behind him. The enemy is all gathered into one valley, 200 miles long and 100 miles wide. God gets all his enemies in one place and slays them by the sword that comes out of his mouth. The sixth vial poured out. Then we get to the seventh vial, verse 17 to 21. The seventh vial is the stones. We've had each of these vials start with the letter S. From the sores to the sea to the streams. And the last one is the stones. Remember this, the first vial, think about this. Just wrap your head around this, as they say in these days. The first vial was poured out upon the earth. That was the men of the earth and the stones. The second vial was poured out upon the sea. The third vial was poured out on the rivers and the fountains of water. The fourth vial was poured out upon the sun. The fifth vial was poured out upon the seat of the beast. The sixth vial upon the Euphrates. And now the seventh vial is poured out into the air. Do you see the completeness of God's judgment? There is not anywhere you can go to get away from God. From the earth to the seas, to the rivers and fountains, the sun, the seat of the beast, the Euphrates, and even into the air, because God, the devil, is the prince and the power of the airs. The God is going to defeat him in every possible place he could hide and cast him into a bottomless pit and chain him up for 1,000 years. The seventh vial is poured out. In verse 17 to 21, verse 17 says this, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the earth. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done." Oh, so much in this one verse. There came a great voice. We've seen the great voice 6 times in Revelation. Every time it's the voice of God. It's the voice of God Almighty coming out. That voice of God Almighty is coming out of the temple. This is the last mention of the temple in the book of Revelation. After this, the temple is no more. There's been a temple on earth, there's been a temple in heaven, and after this, the only thing we read is over in chapter 21. Can't see my reference here, but where are we at? Chapter 21 and verse 22. In that millennium, that new heaven, or not millennium, but the new heaven and new earth, John says in chapter 21, verse 22, "And I saw no temple therein." So the only other time we read about a temple is just a statement, there is no more temple. This is the last mention of it in Revelation chapter 16. This is the culmination of the judgment of God. After this, the temple doesn't even exist anymore. As God just vaporizes, as it were, everything around there. When the seventh seal was opened, or when the seventh vial is open, there came a great voice out of the temple. Again, you know how we know that so many reasons we know that the trumpets and the vials are not the same thing? When the seventh trumpet sounded, there was silence in heaven for a space of 30 minutes. But when the seventh vial is poured out, there comes a great voice out of the temple. They're not the same thing. There are 3 series of 7 judgments, and now as we get to the 21st judgment, there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." 3 of the greatest words in all the Bible we've already read, "It is finished." That's when Jesus Christ on the cross bore the sins of all mankind. He was a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. When he said, "It is finished," he was talking about purchasing the world. He was talking about the propitiation of sin. But these words are not "it is finished" spoken by the Lord Jesus. This is "it is done" spoken by God the Father. Now he's not just purchasing the world. He's possessing the world. He's coming back and claiming the whole thing back for himself now. He has dealt with man for these 6 years of the tribulation period, and now he says, it is done, this is finished, my 21 judgments have been poured out, and now it's a time to end this whole thing and get the show on the road. It is done. This was not said when the seventh seal was opened. This was not true about the seventh trumpet. This is God's last of 21 judgments. Verse 18, "And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake." Now again, we read about those things when the seals were open. We read about these very same things when the trumpets sounded. But notice what it says about this one. "Such as was not since men were upon the earth." So mighty an earthquake and so great. The whole world is going to shake. Right now, Romans says, the whole world groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. The whole world. Not an isolated spot in Palestine, as it's called that. Not an isolated spot in the Middle East. Again, a lot of folks say that all these things in Revelation are talking about an isolated little place over there. No, this is a worldwide tribulation period. And when this earthquake hits, it shakes the whole world from its very foundation. An earthquake that like there's never been before. Voices and thunders and lightnings and an earthquake. This one is greater in intensity than all the ones that have been so far. Not as was upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and a great. Write down a couple of references if you want to. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 and 5. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 and 5. And Haggai. Yeah, spell that quick. H-A-G-G-A-I. Haggai. Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. And again, both of these Old Testament minor prophets predict this earthquake at the very end of time. They are talking about something in the Old Testament, in the minor prophets, that hasn't happened yet. We can't take that and somehow apply it to the church. We can't apply it to a isolated little area in the Middle East. This is a worldwide thing that God is doing. Verse 19 then says, as a result of this earthquake, three places are affected. The great city was divided into three parts. The great city is Jerusalem. And when this earthquake hits, it hits even Jerusalem. The judgment of God, when it hits the earth, is not restricted to unbelievers. The judgment of God, when it hits the earth, hits every continent, every city, every place. There are a lot of misguided believers right now that are praying for the judgment of God. They're saying, well, God, you know, America deserves God's judgment. And yes, it does. No doubt about it. It certainly does. But to pray for God's judgment is insane. To pray that God would judge this earth while we're still standing on it, you don't know what the judgment of God is all about. Because He's not going to put a shield around you and protect you from it. You're not one of the 144,000 sealed that are already gone by this time. They've already been caught up to heaven. There's no one protected. Everybody is left to the judgment of God at this time. The great day of His wrath, we'll see that in a moment. The great earthquake affects these three places. The great city, Jerusalem. According to Zechariah 13 and verse number 8. According to Zechariah 13, 8, two parts of the city will perish while one third is left alive. When that great earthquake hits Jerusalem, even Jerusalem, two-thirds of that city is destroyed. And only one-third is alive to survive it. It says the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations, here we go, the cities of the nations, not just in the Middle East, but of the whole world. The cities of the nations fell. The Gentile cities will be completely destroyed. Not two-thirds of them, but all of them. Have you seen the Hilai? Everybody drive by that way in the daylight the other day. It had a fire Friday night, I think it was. And you drive by there now, and that old building is just all there is the remnant. The walls just left. I didn't realize, obviously never been in there before, didn't realize how big the insides was, but you can see it now that it's gone, just the outside walls there. It's been completely leveled and destroyed. That's what God's going to do to the whole earth. To every city on the earth. When we talk about Armageddon, folks, it's going to be a disaster. And so here's the great city and the cities of the nations. And then it says at the end of verse number 19, or the middle, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God. Great Babylon came in remembrance. Now here's something tricky about our interpretation of the Bible right here. We could go right from the end of Revelation 16 to Revelation 19, what is it, 17? 19:11. We could go right from the end of chapter 16 and jump right to 19:11 to carry on the chronology of what's happening. Chapters 17 and 18 are a pause describing what happens with this seventh vial before we get to Revelation 19:11. So you could, when you're reading your Bible, like in Romans, there's a parenthetical. Romans 9, 10, and 11 are parenthetical. You could go from chapter 8 to chapter 12 to continue the thought. Here in the Revelation, you could finish chapter 16 and go to 19:11 and pick up the story as it continues. But in chapter 17 and 18, it's going back over this very statement right here. Great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. Great Babylon, the earthly headquarters of the Antichrist, will receive the harshest of judgment. The cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. That word wrath appears 13 times in the book of Revelation. 13, that's not a good number. Not a good number in Scripture. And 13 times God's wrath. The wrath of the Lamb. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of God. The wrath of Almighty God. The wrath of the Lord God Almighty. God's wrath is going to be recorded in chapter 17 and 18 as He destroys that Antichrist kingdom and delivers it into the hands of His Son. Verse number 20. And every island fled, and the mountains were not found. Again, the worldwide impact of God's judgment on this 21st judgment. We talked about the praetorist interpretation of the book of Revelation, taking everything in Revelation and taking it back to 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman troops and all that. How are you going to do every island and every mountain? Not just in that area, but around the world when God's judgment is poured out. And then verse 21. And there fell, it says, upon men a great hail out of heaven. There fell a great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent. A talent is an old measuring system. You say, how much is a talent? Well, how much do you want it to be? I've got a list here. A Greek talent was 57 pounds. A Roman talent was 71 pounds. An Egyptian talent was 60 pounds. You know, this is kind of like the butcher that puts his thumb on the scale when he's weighing the meat. You know, it can be any amount he wants it to be. That's kind of what a talent is. A Hebrew talent is said to be 115 pounds. So let's take the smallest, the Greek talent, 57 pounds. Whatever the weight of these stones falling out of heaven, if they're 57 pounds or 115, you don't want to get hit by one. Something coming at that speed, at that velocity, from that height, down and falling, and it's falling upon an army. Verse number 14, working miracles which go forth to the kings of the whole earth to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. This great army that comes in, and God, while they're in that valley, rains down these stones from heaven. How are you going to fight against that? What shield of protection is going to guard you again? You're looking for a horizontal battle. You're looking to fight the guy across from you and fight the guy in front of you, the guy you can see. And you're not expecting something to come down that size out of heaven and wipe them out. And that's what's going to come in the day of the battle of Armageddon. There's going to fall a great hail, like the seventh plague in Egypt, back in Exodus. Like the days of Joshua, when God delivered His people. And the prophecy of Job. Turn to this one, if you would. Look at Job chapter 38. And if you saw Brother Lewis's sermon last Sunday night on YouTube, when we couldn't have church, and so he made one for those of you that wanted to watch it, and I did. He used one of these verses. Look at Job 38. And verse number 22. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Yes, we have. Past couple of weeks and maybe in the next few days. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? God says, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war. When is that? That's the battle of Armageddon. God has reserved that hail, those stones weighing a talent each. He's reserved them for the great day of the battle of God Almighty. There fell a great hail, every stone the weight of a talent. And what is the result, as we've seen over and over again? And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. While some marvel at God's vicious judgment, you know, you read these things and somebody with a skeptical mind says, how can a loving God do all these things? We don't marvel at the judgment of God. We marvel at the wickedness and the callousness of men's hearts. That even when God, whether He shows love or whether He shows judgment, they vilify Him. Whatever He does, they curse Him and shake a fist at Him. And here in these judgments, He puts these plagues upon them. Notice one thing as we close tonight. The plagues of Egypt. Why did God send those plagues down upon the Egyptians? Because He wanted to deliver His people and rebirth them into the land. They'd been given the land back in Abraham's day. They had forsaken the land in Jacob's day and moved into Egypt. And now God wanted to lead them back out of Egypt. So to get them out of that land and into and rebirth the nation and lead them into that land, He had to send the plagues upon the enemy. Now at the end of all things, God's doing the same thing over again. God does the same thing another time, just in a different way. And again, He's delivering His people from Babylonian bondage. Leading them out of this place so that they can go into a place He's got prepared for them. And there's the rebirth of the nation. And what we're going to find after chapter 17 and chapter 18 is the rebirth of the nation of Israel as God leads them into their land. The only thing men learn from history is that men don't learn from history. History repeats itself. It's a cycle. And God's dealing with the wicked are going to be the same in that day that they were in the past as He delivers His children in judgment upon those that have oppressed them and leads them into that place that He's prepared for them, that land flowing with milk and honey. And we'll read about that as we get into the next chapters of the Word of God. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, how great are Your judgments. And yet, Lord, how great is Your mercy. Father, You have given mankind ample warning about the perils of hell, about the dangers of missing out on the rapture of the church and trying to exist in the tribulation and facing these 21 consecutive judgments. And yet, Lord, men harden their hearts and refuse to believe, only to write their own destiny into this time of great peril and destruction. Father, we that are saved tonight, we thank You and we praise You. God, make us mindful every moment of every day of how great our God is. That through not our own merit, but through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, we have been saved from this wrath to come. The wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of God Almighty. We've been delivered from it. Father, we're so thankful. Help us now to be testimonies and witnesses to our friends, neighbors, and co-workers, that, Father, they not be left behind when that great and terrible day comes to experience these things that we merely read about. Use Your Word to challenge and work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. What page do we have, Brother Lewis? Page number 29 in the songbook tonight. We'll sing a couple of verses in closing of invitation. Maybe God would lay somebody on your heart this week that you can witness to and tell. Somebody that you're concerned about and don't want to see left behind when that rapture comes. Maybe pray for them while we're singing number 29 on the first verse.